Well, a wonderful and blessed good morning to all of you. We also want to remember, I believe, next Sunday is the end of daylight savings time. And so we will be falling backwards in our clocks. And so remember that, if you will, to make the necessary adjustments. I wanted to do a quick thank you to all of those who came to our gospel meeting. Many of you were here every single night, and it was truly a wonderful meeting. Eric did a wonderful job, and I hope that you will take those lessons now and just live them out and help them to build you up in Christ. There was a lot of challenges that he gave us, and we need to meet those challenges. I want to thank all those that provided meals for him, taking him out and each night. Appreciate that so much. And especially special thanks to Phil and Sue for housing him last week. I think there was a lot on Eric's mind with being away from his family, being in a new congregation, and this upcoming move. But I think he really did enjoy his time here and being with us. And I know we enjoyed getting to know him better as well. This morning, I got to tell you, I did a little switch here. It's always hard to figure out which sermon you do in the morning, which one you do in the evening. And as I was going through this sermon, I just felt like I wanted a maximum number of people to hear this lesson. And so tonight's lesson actually has become this morning's lesson. And we're going to talk about living in a chaotic, upside-down world. We're going to ask this question: what is a Christian supposed to do? You know, there's so many times in my Christian life where I felt like, okay, I've got to a certain point. I feel like I'm doing good. You know, it came to a point where I was baptized into Christ, and I was a new Christian. I felt so good about that. But then I figured out, man, I've got so much to learn. And so I started learning. And I felt pretty good about that. And then I felt compelled to teach. And so that was another level of faith that was difficult for me, learning to teach the Bible. And then I figured out I had to learn to teach non-Christians the Bible and try to figure out how to do all of that. And it was just those times in our lives and our faith that we come and we think, you know, I'm doing really well. I feel good about where I've gotten. And then we come to some realization that, well, I've got to add this to my faith. And that's kind of what this lesson is about this morning. I'm going to encourage you to try this out, of what we're going to talk about this morning. Maybe you already are. And that's great, but this is not something that I've been doing in my life, and I really think it's helpful when it comes that time to where it's needed. So you're saying, well, Brother Brent, what are you talking about? Well, let me explain what I'm talking about. I think all of us know that we live in this chaotic, upside-down world where things often seem they're just not right. And we have a reaction to that. But is it the right reaction to that? We live in this world where things just don't seem right all the time, where people, because of natural disasters, being at the wrong place at the wrong time, suffer loss, even the loss of life. We just recently had the hurricane that came across and hit the East Coast, especially the Carolinas. And people suffered loss, and people died in that. The lava flows in Hawaii devastated houses, and people died there. And a lot of times it can just get us to question things, and it's beyond human comprehension to understand why these things happen. Or we look at our own world we live in, and because of the choices of men, the use of their free will to do evil, so much evil in the world that often has no rhyme or reason, and we just say it's not right. We watch the news and we see people that do things to other people, and
And it just shocks us that some human being can do that to another human being without any compassion. It's amazing to us. We say it's such a chaotic world. Or just the fact that we live in an imperfect world where people become diseased, people lose their life, people go through trials, temptations in this world. It can seem very much like an upside down world. And so what are we to be when those things are recognized by us and perhaps even experienced by us? What is a Christian to be? Well, I truly believe that in general, Christians are to be happy and joyful and positive people. The majority of our time, we're going to be just like that. And God has given us every reason to be like that. Not only the blessings that we've given Him thanks this very morning for, physical blessings, spiritual blessings, but the fact that He has called us out of a chaotic, sinful world into a relationship of salvation with Jesus Christ. Not on our merits, but on His love. How could anyone not be joyful and positive when that occurs? But brothers in Christ, we know that we see this chaos. We see this upside down world. And does God just expect us to forget about it, to have no reaction to it? I don't believe that. Now, I do believe that God doesn't expect this world to take us down and to keep us down, that we have to bounce back to that happy, joyful, positive people. But I believe that God understands a reaction to all the crookedness of this world when we see that it should be straight. And so what do we do when this world is not what it should be? What is our reaction to that? What should be our response? And what I'm really trying to get at is these times where it hits us the hardest, where we're just completely confused or we're downtrodden, we're despaired. We have reached our emotional level. What should be our reaction? In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, for example, Paul writes these words, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Are we adopted as sons? Yes, but in a sense, not yet. And Paul says, we wait for that. We wait for when our bodies will be changed and redeemed. And while we're waiting, where? Waiting right here. Look at what he says, "We ourselves groan within ourselves." You ever experience something like that? Where you are groaning within yourself? In Acts 17, verse 6, in the city of Thessalonica, the people have rejected the gospel, are very upset, and they go looking for Paul and his preaching companions, that they don't find them. And so instead, this is what they do. "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" I like the King James Version that translates this, that the charge against these Christians was that they were turning the world upside down. And that's the way we feel oftentimes, that this world is upside down. And that's really the way to look at it. They were charging Christians as turning the world upside down. But really, if you look at it, God made us to be pure, to be holy, to make things straight, things the way they should be. But because of free will, because of sin, because man in this world has come about, they have taken what is right side up and they have turned the world upside down. They just don't understand that. And so we're desperately reacting to a world that is upside down because we want it to be right side up. So what is to be our reaction when things are not right? How do we react? when we're really, really burdened by this world. Well, let me ask you, do we simply take the attitude, well, we're just going to continue to be joyful, we're just going to kind of sing above it? Well, turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 5, James the 5th chapter. James has an interesting passage here where he talks about singing above things, singing for things. James chapter 5 and in verse 13, James writes these words. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. So James says, yeah, as Christians, sing praises, but notice it's in the context when you're cheerful. But in the context of what we're talking about, when you're down and you're out, you're suffering, when this world has the best of you, he says, don't sing, he says, pray. Now, James doesn't mean you can't sing when you're suffering. Paul and Silas did in the Philippian prison. They also prayed. But what I think James is saying is that when you're suffering, when you're down and out, you may not feel like singing praises. Maybe the more appropriate thing is to pray. And I want you to remember that that's what he says. When you're suffering, pray. How do we react when things are just not right? Do we walk around it, the crooked things, like the priest and Levite? And the Good Samaritan. Remember, they saw this man beaten, left half dead on the road. They knew that wasn't right, but they didn't want to deal with it. And so what did they do? They walked around it. And that's the reaction a lot of people have. A lot of times, Christians, we're just going to walk around it. Or do we react this way, that we ignore it? We don't want to talk about those things. It's like the family that completely tries to ignore anything unpleasant, any type of confrontation. They just, as we say, sweep it under the rug. Well, we know that doesn't work. Eventually that rug is going to give way. Do we react this way? I would imagine a lot of times we react this way. Do we complain about this world and then we take it out on others who are not at the heart of our contention? I would imagine a lot of us do that. When this world gets down on us, we complain and we grumble and we're the most unpleasant, not positive joy, but we're unpleasant. And somehow we justify that. If I'm being honest, that's how I deal with this world a lot of times. But I don't think that's the right way. Many people, including Christians, struggle with knowing just how to react when this world, this chaotic, upside-down world, gets the best of them. Maybe some of us would say, well, I pray. Well, what should we do? Well, I would like to take that prayer. Maybe that's what you do. You pray to God, and that's quite appropriate. But we're talking about when this world has got the best. I would like to suggest we need to do what this man is doing. You can obviously see this man looks very distraught. Does not look joyful. Doesn't look positive. We need to do what he's doing right here. Now this is, if you didn't know it, this is Jeremiah. This is actually a picture I use for the cover of my book on Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, what is he doing? He's not just down and distraught and he's just sitting there. He is praying to God, but what he's praying is not just a prayer. He is lamenting to God. He's offering a lament. I want to ask you, have you ever lamented to God? I would imagine probably most of us have not lamented to God. But it's interesting that as you go to the pages, Old Testament, New Testament, that's exactly what you see God's people doing when this world gets the best of them. That they don't just pray, they lament to God. And you might be saying, well, what exactly is the difference? What is a lament? What is it? Well, really what it is it's the biblical way of processing what I might say is deep grief and despair. Processing a total anger at the things that are not right in this world. It's the way God's people process that grief and that despair, that lack of understanding. I love the way Nelson in his Bible dictionary under any lament, he puts this comment. He says, in biblical times, the customs of most cultures encouraged a vivid expression of grief. The people of that time would be puzzled by our more sedate forms of mourning. What he is saying is that most of the time in our culture, we have a very low-key, a very sedated type of mourning. We don't express our feelings, our emotions. But in biblical times, God's people let it go. They poured it out. And men, it was not just the women that lamented to God, that expressed their emotions. I know culturally, us men, we don't do that. We don't talk about our feelings. But when God says, this is good for you, this is what you need to do, we need to try it. We need to add it to our faith. I'm going to try. So when we lament, what we're doing is we're not just praying to God. We're not just speaking. We are speaking freely to God. And what we're going to see is in lamenting to God, in these lamentations, as you start out, it's going to feel very uncomfortable, because as you notice the laments, these biblical people are freely speaking to God in ways that we just feel almost uncomfortable. But make no mistake about it, as freely as they're speaking to God, they are not lowering God to their level. They are not elevating themselves above God. They are speaking to Him reverently. And we need to keep that in mind. It is speaking freely. It is pouring out that emotion that is caused by the world and its chaos. So, when we talk about people that have lamented in the Bible, probably the first one we talk about, maybe because I gave it to you, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. And that's exactly what he does. He looks at Judah. He looks at his own people at that time. And remember, Jeremiah had to be the last hope of Judah. Because God was at the cusp of destroying their temple, destroying their city, and taking the people. In fact, some of them had already gone into punishment, already gone into captivity. But we know that Jeremiah also authored a second book that I would imagine most of us have not studied other than maybe our own personal reading. It's a book called Lamentations. We have to change that here. We're going to change that here. In the near future, we're going to study Lamentations. And I would imagine people don't study because it's a hard book. It's a sad book. People are lamenting because of the condition of God's people, the condition of the world. What about Moses? Some of might not exactly call this a lament because you don't see a lot of emotion here. And it's so short, but go over to Exodus 32, verse 11, if you would. Exodus 32, verse 11. This is after the debacle called the golden calf. And God says to Moses, stand aside, Moses. I'm going to wipe out these people, and I'm going to start all over with you. Imagine if God said to you, now stand aside, I'm going to wipe out all of the evil in this world, and then it's just going to be me, you, and your family. What would be your reaction? Well, here's what Moses' reaction. And what I want you to understand as we look at verse 11, look at how he talks to God. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God, and he said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Notice the reverence. And yet he's questioning God's anger. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Moses says to God, you remember, God, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. It's not a long entreaty. It's not a long prayer. But notice, he just speaks open and freely, yet reverently. But God didn't take what Moses was saying as somehow he's being irreverent. Verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. In fact, later on in the book of Exodus, when his own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, challenge Moses' authority, God comes down and he says to them, there is no man like Moses. No one speaks to me like Moses. There's no one that has a relationship as close as me and Moses. When you think about lamenting to God, do you think about the Psalms? Probably did. In fact, many of the Psalms are just that. They are a lamentation to God. In fact, someone has actually counted out that the entire book of Psalms is made up of 150 Psalms. And that one-third of the book, 50 Psalms out of the 150, are laments to God. David and the other writers. And we can just picture David crying out to God. And he's not just saying, hey, God, help me. He is saying, God, where are you? God, I don't understand you. You see the difference? If you want a good example of Psalms, we don't have the time this morning, but you could just look at one lament after another. What about Job? You probably thought about Job as well, didn't you? Talk about a man in which things didn't seem right to him. Not just what was happening to him, but it didn't seem right why God was allowing this to happen to him. Some of the things that Job says in that book are kind of uncomfortable for us because he's lamenting. He's saying things to God freely. What about Jesus? Look, if you would, at Matthew 23. Now, Jesus laments. He laments to his Father. He laments about other people. It's just kind of a little bit harder because his lamentations are often shorter. But look at in Matthew 23, the last week of his life. He is coming into Jerusalem. And he speaks to the people of Jerusalem, but it's almost as if he's looking over all of Jerusalem. And he says in verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Now, when you read that, do you read that with emotion? You probably just kind of read it normal. But he is lamenting the fact that he couldn't save Jerusalem, that they just would refuse. There's great emotion in that. Probably one of the most famous, well-known laments is from the cross itself, Matthew 27, verse 46, which he's actually quoting a lament from David in Psalm 22, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's a short lament, but it's a lament. It's part of that lament of David who's saying, God, where are you? It seems like you have forsaken me. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, where good people, Christians, have been murdered simply for their faith. Revelation 6 and in verse 10. And so they are seen, John sees them at the altar, of all places, the altar of God. Here are these souls. And what do? They cry out with a loud voice. Notice, they cry out with a loud voice. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? God, do something. Why aren't you doing something? You see, we've been taught so much that if we talk to God that way, it is irreverent, it is unfaithful. But we see it, Old Testament, New Testament, people would oftentimes lament. Not all the time. But when things got really, really heavy, and it was hard to understand God. These are just a few of the examples of lamentation in the Bible. But let's just kind of talk about what is a lamentation. What is its structure? Why is it kind of different than just a what we might say, a prayer request? Let's talk about the parts of a lamentation before we look at one particular lamentation that I want to end on this morning. All lamentations have this first part. I don't believe all lamentations have all of these necessarily. I believe some are much shorter. But all lamentations have this. It's an emotional, vivid request to God for help, relief, or understanding. But sometimes the emotion of this is, God, I need your help. Where are you? Where have you been? Why are you not listening to me, God? It might simply be an emotional, vivid crying out to God about all that is wrong in this world. And it might be something like, why don't you see it, God? That's the main part of the lament itself. But most of the lamentations include a second part, where even though we're crying out to God, things don't make sense, where are you, God? There's then a confession of trust in God. Almost to say, I may not like this, I may not understand this, but God, I trust you, I know you're in charge, I know you understand it. So these are not expressions of unbelief, even though they're said in high emotion. Number three, they also then have this vow of praise to God, despite what has happened. Even though you don't seem to be answering my prayer, even though you don't seem to be doing anything, I will praise your name among the nations. So, is this something that you could do? Absolutely. And maybe there's a time in your life that you need to do it. Let's look at one in particular. One of my favorite, if not my favorite, minor prophet is Habakkuk. Go ahead and see if you can find Habakkuk in the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets. May have been a while for you to be there. It's just three chapters. But it really is not only a prophetic book, it is a book of lamentation. Habakkuk is a contemporary. He prophesies, he preaches to the people at the same time as Jeremiah. So it doesn't surprise us that he's also a weeping, lamenting prophet. It just goes to show you how terrible things were. And so what Habakkuk is doing, look at chapter 1 and the first four verses. He is lamenting to God because God's people, Judah, are just so corrupt. And he's saying, God, don't you see this? How are you letting this go? And so in verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, and look at his words, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises." Look at verse 4. "Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." He cries out, the law is ignored and justice comes out crooked, perverted. It's never upheld. You see that lament? You see the way he's speaking to God? So then verse 5, amazingly, we're just going to look at verse 5 and 6, but most of chapter 2 is God's response to him. So God responds to his lamentation. Verse 5, God says to him, "Look among the nations!" Exclamation point. "Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. And you would not believe if you were told." And here's what he's going to do. "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs." So God says, I am doing something. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. Chaldeans are a nation of people associated with the Babylonians. I'm going to bring those Chaldeans and they're going to come and they're going to destroy and they're going to capture and they're going to put you into exile, and that's what I'm going to do. So Habakkuk says that, and he should be happy, right? Because he wanted God to do something. Now he knows what God's going to do. But then, verses 12 and 13, Habakkuk now laments again to God, but he's lamenting about God's plan. Look at verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One." Notice there is that crying out. There's that question of God, but there is the reverence. "Why? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on the wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked are swallowed up, those more righteous than they?" You see what he's saying? He's saying, God, I don't like your plan. You mean you're going to take those violent, evil, I mean, they're even worse than us, Chaldeans, who worship their net instead of giving praise to their Creator? Imagine if God told you, "Hey, I'm going to do something about this moral decay in America. I'm going to use these violent terrorists and they're going to come in and they're going to wipe you out. I'm going to use terrorists. Well, I don't like that plan. How can you let those people over top of us? But notice, if you would, chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk has poured it all out. He's let God, you know, he's lamented to God. He's spoken freely but reverently. And now he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. So he says, I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to wait, because he feels like God's probably going to reprove me. God's probably not very happy with me. And so the rest of chapter 2 is where God basically says to Habakkuk, take your tablet and write this down. And God, as so typical of the prophetic words, delivers 5 woes to the people of Judah. Where God, in essence, says, they're not that much better, Habakkuk. In fact, they should know better than the Chaldeans. And so look, if we would, at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shigionoth. That word Shigionoth means a prayer according to an emotional strain. This is an emotional straining prayer that he is delivering to God. The Lord, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And drop over to verse 16. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. So here Habakkuk has finally poured it all out and realized this is God's plan. I've got to wait for it. I've got to wait for that day of distress. He says, though, verse 17, though the fig should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines. This is all very common judgment, destruction language of the prophets. Though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. Look at what he says. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on my high places. This is a song. This is a prayer. But most of all, it's a lamentation to God. It has all three parts of that lamentation we talked about. And so I want to ask you, the next time that you feel like this world's got the best of you, where God doesn't seem to be answering you, where you feel like, I know that you won't give it all up, but you feel like, I've never been here before in my faith, will you go into a private place, your prayer closet, as Jesus called it? Will you take your mind and take it off of everything? And will you pray to God with great emotion? Speak freely emotionally pour it out to Him, but at the same time, let God know that you trust Him and praise His most holy name. I truly believe that's going to help you. I truly believe that's going to revive you as Habakkuk prayed that God would do for him. And just stand back and see what happens when the Almighty Creator hears not only your words, but sees the emotions of your heart. Maybe we need to lament when we look at this chaotic, upside down world. If you're subject to His invitation call, if you come this morning and be baptized, become a child of God, maybe you need to repent of some sin, and we can encourage you to do that. We're not going to lament this morning. We will praise God. But there are times for lamenting. But if one needs to come to the Lord, let us rejoice and let us encourage you in that as together we stand and as we sing.